Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 16th, 2017.
Good morning, church. He is risen. I heard that Lee would be leading the charge on that one. Hey, for those of you that are visiting with us this morning, welcome. We are so glad that you're with us. My name is Kelly O'Rear. I am the Grow and Family Pastor here. We want to welcome all of you to this Easter Resurrection Sunday celebration. We are a redeemed community who gathers, grows, and goes by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. And now, tell you what, let's prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, you are God. You are holy. You're perfect. You're righteous. You're loving. And you're merciful. Thank you that you have shown us that our efforts to bring wholeness and completeness to our hearts and our lives are futile. That you have caused us to look to the sufficiency of your Son, Jesus, who died in our place for our sins and who rose again on the third day. God, thank you that our faith is not a hope, a wish, a wishful imagination, but it is truth anchored in the history of the empty tomb that we celebrate this morning. Thank you for family. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our guests. And Lord, we recognize that some among us, it took a lot of courage and it took a lot of effort to get up, to get prepared, and to come here. And for some folks, this is an uncomfortable place. And Lord, we pray that they would feel your love and sense your presence with them in an encouraging, sweet way this morning. So, Father, we pray that you'll bless our time, and not just for us as a church here, but for our sister churches all over this city, all over the globe, that will seek to, by the power of your Spirit, proclaim the death, burial, resurrection, and finished work of Jesus on the cross. Lord, prepare our hearts now, not just to sing, but to worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
us as we sing together this morning. Shout Hosanna. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
He lives. We have no fear. We can face tomorrow. You may be seated. I'd like to ask our ushers to come forward at this time as we take this morning's offering. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this day and what it represents. I've said that so many times this past week as I've been talking to people and choir rehearsals and just we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. We thank you for the power that's represented in your name. We thank you for the power and the victory over the grave, that we have hope, for if not for the resurrection, the day that this represents, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. So we thank you. We bless your name today. May you be honored with what we give back to you, rejoicing with celebration that you live. For it's in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen.
I am a modern-day follower of Christ. While I wasn't physically present at the cross, everything that happens there affects my life. When Jesus hung on the cross, he knew the day would come when I would fall prey to the tricks of the devil. He went to the cross to provide a way for me to have a relationship with God, even though I would repeatedly fail. It's a comfort to know that Jesus loves me in spite of my imperfections, and he's ready to help me through those imperfections. When I think about the cross, I have to admit, some days I'm like Pilate, knowing that Jesus is innocent and even trying to take up for him, but then giving in to peer pressure. Some days I'm more like Peter, who declared he'd be true to the end. I, too, can be a coward when asked about my faith. There are even moments when greed clouds my vision, just as it did with Judas. I may not sell my Savior for 30 pieces of silver, but I let him be ridiculed and mocked in exchange for my pride and reputation. Then there are the days when I identify with Mary Magdalene, grieving for the innocent one on the cross, and rejoicing when I remember the resurrection and what that means to me. It's then I can forget what others may want from me, put aside my pride and my fear, and live the life of victory in Jesus because he's the one who paid my debt. Whether you've heard the story many times or you're hearing it now for the first time, there is a lesson in the cross for you. Are you Pilate or Peter today? Do you steal like Judas or pray like Mary? The message of the cross is not simply for non-believers. It's a message that continues to change lives, providing hope and forgiveness we can't find anywhere else. I know that whatever good may come from my life, it's not because of me. It's all because of the cross. So with Paul, I say, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.
Thank you.
Good morning, Grace. Happy Resurrection Day. Our Savior is risen. We'll try that again, too. We're going to try that even harder in just a minute, but our Savior is risen. Amen. I know there are folks in here that maybe your first time in a church, that's just kind of a tradition that many churches have, just to celebrate our Savior. And it's, are y'all excited to celebrate today? I'm hoping that's kind of what the music has even led us into as we worship God and just think about who our God is, what He has done, what He continues to do, that we get excited. Our Savior is risen. Listen, there are all kinds of things that we get excited about, and some of those are really important things. So, you know, if there's a new baby, we get excited about that. Judith and I are looking forward to, and we know others have experienced adoption. We're hoping for that one day, and we'll be really excited at that moment. There are engagements that happen. We get excited about those, usually. Sometimes parents are a little bummed about that. But and then those typically lead to weddings, and we get excited about those. And for those who are not participating, we get more excited about the cake at the reception. That's my favorite part. Those are always the best cakes, right? Graduations are coming up. We get excited about these things. These are wonderful things, monumental parts of life. What do we do when something really cool happens, when we're excited? What do? We celebrate, right? We have parties, we enjoy things together, and usually we'll start telling people. Has anybody in here ever had a child and not told anybody? I just realized that could be a creepy question too, so eventually people tend to figure it out, right? We tend to show pictures, you know. I am tempted right now to just, and I'm not doing it today because I just don't have time for it, but just, I could sit here all day and just show you pictures of Sean and just, look at this cute little kid, you know, he's just adorable, and I'm excited about him. There are some things that people get excited about that are a little less important or not important at all. You know, if your team wins a national championship of some kind, and that could be any sport, I mean, good night. I think Doc is probably, yeah, he's wearing red and blue today, I think still for the Cubs probably. I think Phil Darling kind of the same thing, got a bunch of those happening. And, you know, national championships happen. I say people get excited. I don't really know. I am a Reds fan. That was the last time one of my teams won anything important. My Bulldogs won when I was a year old, so I don't really remember that. So I trust you guys. I see you guys getting excited when those things happen, though. I'm also a Browns fan, and ooh. I pull for the underdog, the really seriously underdog. But listen, as you go to any of these places, and, you know, people still get excited even when your teams are not that good. You know, the Browns fan base is incredible. But you go into these stadiums, particularly football stadiums or baseball, you get these kind of chants and things going back. Any Braves fans out here? What is it? It's okay to make noise in church sometimes. What is it? That is so politically incorrect. Y'all stop that. That's terrible. So for myself, my thing, and I realize boos are about to happen, but it's one side of the stadium, Georgia, the other side, Bulldogs. That's how it goes. Margie, I'm going to call you out. Let's go. There we go. That's West Virginia right there, okay? That's how we go. So we're going to get weird this morning. Are we okay getting weird this morning? I saw a head shaking. No. So a few head shaking. My kids in here. Listen, I need you guys, all you kids, understand that a lot of the adults in here have been so well trained by their parents that they don't remember how to use their outside voices inside. Can you kids use your outside voices in just a second when I ask you to, even though you're inside? Even if your parents tell you not to, I forgive you. Okay? I just got myself in more trouble. I'm going to quit now. All right, so here's what we're going to do, just like this. If you are in the wings, these sections here, or in the balcony, you are going to shout. When I point to you, it'll be on the screen, He is risen. And then the floor, when I point to you, He is risen indeed. We got it? Kids, are you ready for this? Because I want to hear outside voices. Adults, can we have outside voices? Okay. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. Now this is how church should be, right? We are excited about our Savior, not just when we sing, but just all of the time. It's a beautiful thing. We should be more excited about the gospel than absolutely anything else in the world. That is what saves us. That is what connects us with our Creator, with the King of the universe. And yet it seems for most Christians, and listen, I am definitely in this, that our excitement for the gospel tends to kind of taper off over the years, right? We get distracted with just regular life, and it can be good things in regular life that the Lord has blessed us with, and we can tend to focus on those. Sometimes it's bad things where we give in to the world and to the flesh, and those things distract us away from God and His glory and His gospel and toward things that are even bad for us and for the people around us. Just all of these things in life just kind of can pull us away. And eventually, we don't focus as much on the gospel as when it was first new and fresh to us. Today, we want to walk through the end of Galatians along with Paul, who wrote that book, and just try to renew and refresh our excitement for the gospel. It's been happening, I hope. That's been the goal of the whole series that we've been going through. But it culminates today as we get to the cross. And what better day than Easter weekend here, Resurrection Day, than to talk about the cross and what Jesus did. We want to take today, all of us, just take our trials of life, all those things that you were struggling with, but take the blessings too, all those things that you were excited about, the wonderful things that you see the Lord doing in your life, and just let the gospel influence how we handle and use all of those things. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray today that you will, as we have been working through this whole series, just give us freedom from the flesh, that side of the flesh that is immoral, the sin, and the side of the flesh that is that self-righteousness, trying to earn favor with you on our own. I pray that today the gospel will just completely overwhelm all of those things that distract us in the rest of life, all of these other concerns. And God, I pray that you would renew our passion today for your gospel, for simply who you are. And because you have renewed that in us, I pray that it will overflow to the people around us, that we just won't be able to contain it. So as we look at your word, I pray that your word is clear today and just sinks into every one of us. And where I may say anything that is unimportant, Lord, that those things would all be forgotten, but that your word would remain in our hearts and go out to others as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's watch Paul now. We're going to watch Paul get really excited about the gospel. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, some people say that they think that the reason he wrote with large letters, what he's talking about is he's saying, look, this is me writing because I use large letters because my eyesight is poor. We've heard about Paul having this thorn in the flesh, and some people say that that was an eyesight issue, and so that's what he's saying here. Others think that he meant the letter was long, but as a pastor, I don't want to talk about messages being too long, right? So we ignore that one. I honestly, though, I think that it has more to do with his passion and his excitement. I think Paul is just pumped because we've been doing this series. I realize some of you may not have been here for the whole thing, but it's taken us now 13 weeks, and we've got one more next week to get through this letter to the Galatian church. Paul probably wrote this in one sitting with a scribe sitting there, and he's probably sitting and he's just writing all of this, and you can just see his passion flowing through all of it. He's a guy who grew up enslaved to the law. He's a guy who absolutely hated Christians. I don't mean like just strongly disliked them. He captured them. That was his mission in life later on, was to go and capture Christians and take them to where they would be put to death for believing in Jesus Christ and for spreading his name. He was wrapped up in using works, his own works, by his own strength to somehow earn favor with God and to earn salvation. And for those of us, I think all of us at some point have tried that kind of life and we just fail every time. And it had to be demoralizing for him, even though he found pride in it because he was better than most of the people around him. In the midst of all of that, who this guy Paul is and what he's, how he's been living, Jesus still appeared to him. He's heading out to kill Christians, and Jesus comes and appears to him, and he tells him the truth. He says, I am the Messiah. I am alive. I have actually risen. What these guys over here were saying, these Christian people you're killing have said about the Savior, look, here I am. It's true. And he called Paul to something far better than he had ever experienced in his entire life. He was set free from the law. He was set free from his own flesh that was just rebelling against God. He was set free from sin. And now he's out and he's just spreading that message everywhere that he can. That's the only thing that he wants to talk about. So just imagine the scene now as Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian church and he's coming toward the end of it and he's got a scribe sitting there who's writing this whole thing down for him. And he gets so excited and gets so passionate as he got to the end of this letter, he just kind of grabs the pen from the scribe and he just starts writing with these really large or kind of capital letters to make his point. He's just pumped. It's kind of like texting with all caps and then a bunch of exclamation points and emojis and those kind of things. He just couldn't contain himself. Kids, again, explain this to your parents and grandparents so they understand this, all right? Listen, what he's saying is don't miss this. This is monumentally important. This is immensely important. What I'm writing in this letter is so valuable to your own life individually, but even more so to the life of the Galatian church, to the future of the church being in Galatia and making an impact as it was called to do. Are you passionate about the gospel? Paul couldn't stop talking about it. He lived it. He breathed it. Again, sometimes we lose that enthusiasm as we grow older, as life creeps in and distracts our gaze from Jesus Christ, and we start to look at these things that just aren't that important. We forget, or maybe it's kind of clouded, what it is that we've been saved from, what we've been saved to. That God is the King. He is the creator of everything, absolutely everything, including you and everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever experienced. And he created us in order to reflect his glory. We were made in his image to reflect him to the world. He created us for his joy. And he also created us to enjoy him. When you're having a tough time in your life and you're just saying, I'm not finding any joy, I'm telling you, it's because you're putting your joy, your source of finding joy, in the wrong place. We were created to find joy in our Creator. And yet, we've arrogantly chosen to rebel against Him. We have chosen to go our own way and say, I can do it on my own. Even to the point of saying, instead of reflecting His glory, I want to put out my own. I want to be equal to God. And we look at Adam and Eve for that, but we do that same stuff all the time. And so we try to be equal with him and we sin. And sin is anything that goes against God's design. But the thing is, God is perfect. He is completely pure. And so the penalty for us rebelling against him is eternal separation. We can't be near him. Purity can't have impurity. And we are impure, so we can't be with him. So the penalty is we're separated and we are punished. And that is in hell. And so we as a people, all creation, we are hopelessly doomed. Some people, most people, I would say, probably throughout the millennia, have tried to measure up. We have tried to be good on our own and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be good enough. If I am good enough, I can make it happen. I can be united with my Creator, but we can't. We're still impure. Everybody always has been. And that's terrible. But God still loves us so much that Jesus, who is God, he became flesh, he became human, and he lived a perfect life, the only one who ever has. He lived that perfect life here with people in the midst of all of the stuff that we face. And yet he died, even though he had no reason to die, he still died to take our sin. And he lived, then rose to defeat eternal death and lived again. He gave us his Holy Spirit so that we can have that Holy Spirit living in us and dwelling in us and empowering us so that we can now live the rest of life. And so we have no reason to try to measure up on our own, to try to earn favor with God, because Jesus has already done that for us. He took care of all of that, and all we have to do is place our trust in him for that. And so there is no better news, the gospel, that is good news. There isn't any better news because all of our ultimate problem, what it all boils down to, is taken care of. Listen, whatever your struggles are, somehow those struggles are related back to sin. You know, if sin had never come into the world, those struggles wouldn't exist. And that's what it all goes back to, and Jesus has taken care of that, and there's nothing that should get us more excited. So get excited about the gospel of freedom from the flesh. Chapter 6, still, verses 12 through 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. As a reminder, as we talk about circumcision here, this is kind of a representation of the law. This is this outward sign of the law that they're being encouraged or told that they have to take in order to be Christian. And that's what this whole debate is about. It's about works, and that's represented in the work of circumcision. There are probably some people here that haven't caught the earlier parts of this series. And so as he mentions the flesh, and I've talked about the flesh a couple of times already, the flesh is basically the natural or the fallen person, the sinful person. In Christians, the flesh still fights against God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, but the flesh has lost its ultimate power because of Jesus. And so we don't have to give in to the flesh. We are not slaves to the flesh anymore. The flesh wants separation from God. Remember, we've earned by our sin. That's what we've earned. But that's actually what the flesh wants. It wants to be separate, independent from God. And ultimately, the flesh gets that. But the flesh doesn't realize how horrible that is. The flesh wants to live on its own terms. The flesh is trusting itself to accomplish what it thinks is worthwhile, what it thinks is good. It always gets it wrong. It goes about things the wrong way. Even when it's pursuing something that God has said is good, it goes about it on its own, independently, the wrong way. So immorality, as we talk about immorality as a part of sin, immorality is simply the flesh trying to get pleasure or joy or whatever on its own terms. It's rejecting God's way. God has given us his word, and he said, this is where you find joy. Living as you were created. And the flesh says, no, I'm trusting what the world tells me, that I can find joy or pleasure in all of these other things. And so in various ways, the flesh runs after that. It's rejecting God's way. Self-righteousness on the other side of it, or what we would call legalism, what Paul is talking about the Judaizers in here, their way of doing things, that is the flesh's way of trying to earn salvation, to gain favor with God on its own, by works. Again, seemingly good things, but trying to do it on its own, independent of God. And it's back to what we see in the garden. God, I can be like you, I can be pure on my own. I don't really need you for that. And both of those, immorality and self-righteousness, both of those are sin. And they ultimately lead to eternal separation. And so when Paul talks in here about making a good showing in the flesh, what he's talking about is trying to please people, focusing on what people think about you. And so he's really summing up the letter pretty well right here. And he's saying the Judaizers, the legalists, the self-righteous who are telling you to be circumcised, to follow all of these laws and rules, says they are all about appearances. That's all that really matters to them. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? They wash the outside of the cup. That's where the inside is, it's filthy, and that's where the substance is, right? And he says you're focused on the wrong things. So they wanted to convince the Galatian church to circumcise people even though they were breaking so many other commands themselves. They wanted to look good. They wanted to get some kind of religious merit or to be able to boast or take pride about winning this argument for circumcision. Look what we got all these people to do. They didn't really care about people. And not only that, they probably knew, hey, it's going to be easier to get Jewish people to follow Christ if we keep the whole circumcision thing in there, because that was a big deal to them. What he's saying is the offense of the cross, the offense of the gospel is taken away, particularly then for the Jewish people who believe it's about works. And what it's saying is, okay, so the offense of the cross is taken away because the cross tells us, and this is offensive, you can't do it. You're not good enough. How many of you growing up, you know, you're on a sports team or trying to make the grade or whatever, and someone tells you, you're not good enough. Anyone ever been cut from a team? I only tried the sports where you couldn't get cut. So I didn't have to deal with that too much. And I did see some hands go up a little bit. That's tough, right? You're told you're not good enough, but that's what the gospel tells us. And that's offensive. So they go to circumcision and says, no, there's some things you can do. That takes away the offense. And so, well, maybe we can win more Jews over, more of the Jewish people. And so because of that, then it's going to look like we're getting all kind of people saved. We're going to look pretty good here leading this church. It was about their appearances. A lot of us here, I think, have been part of churches that are like this because we still do these kind of things. And I am tempted to do some of them as well, that we get together and we boast about or we brag about the number of baptisms that we've had. We don't really care as much about the people or what happens to them afterward, but look what's happening in our church because we've had so many baptized or so many more people joining. Listen, baptizing people is an ordinance. That is something we are supposed to do. But the work in itself is not our end goal. We want to care about the people. Sometimes we get in these churches and we set up these kind of extra-biblical standards and rules for people to live by that are based mainly on outward appearances. And then we go and we ignore some other more internal sin. We can judge people, we can hate people, we can treat them poorly. We can have prejudice and bias because people don't see it. But as long as on the outside I look pious by these things that I can control. And so then I can gain power over other people when the rules are the things that I can handle. And then the people who don't measure up, they're shamed, they're chastised. Some are probably here in church for the first time in a long time. Or maybe you've cut back to where, you know what, I only show up on Easter because I don't want to face all of that anymore. You've been burned somewhere before. If you have ever experienced that, I want you to know today that that is not what Christianity is about. That is not what the church is about. That is wrong. And listen, we here at Grace, we are not perfect. We've probably done this to people. I have probably done this to people. And if I know about it, I want to make it right. And even though we are not perfect, we'd still love to help anyone dealing with these things or anyone in any situation. We want to help you find healing. If you'll just let us do that. But here's the thing. Most people don't like persecution. Right? We don't like being hated, disliked. We want to look good to others. I struggle with it too. I talk about that all the time. We all still try to earn favor with God in some ways. We try to earn favor with people in some ways. We do it often by the flesh. And a lot of times we try to find joy and pleasure by the flesh, on our own, apart from God. We still struggle with that. So how do we get away from it? If the flesh has been defeated at the cross, how do we get away from that? Where is our real joy? How do we live by the Holy Spirit instead of by the flesh? We get excited about the gospel of freedom from the flesh by the cross. Verses 14 through 16. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The cross itself, as a thing, as a couple of beams of wood, is unimportant, except that it's part of a fulfilling a prophecy in Deuteronomy as far as the means of death. What happened at the cross is monumentally important. Like, we don't keep this thing up here because the cross was some, like, there's no special power in that thing itself, right? That reminds us of what happened on something like it a couple thousand years ago. God in the flesh, who is Jesus Christ, he took our sin, he took our rebellion, and the penalty for those things, he took all of that on himself. He lived perfectly and still faced our death. He faced our separation. What did he say while he was hanging on the cross? The sin of the world from all time, past, present, and future, comes on him. He cries out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And you see this perfectly united Godhead, one turning itself away because of the impurity that was brought on him. Jesus had never faced sin. This would be the first time to feel sin, and he took it all on himself, on our behalf, so that we don't have to do it. That's where Paul found his value. That's where he found his pride. That's where he would boast, and it's where we should find our life, our value, our pride, our everything. The Judaizers found that shameful. The cross is a shameful thing. That's where evil people go to die, and yet a good man died there in our place. The Judaizers, the legalists, those who are self-righteous, and it goes on today, found value and pride in the flesh, in their works, in these religions, and we have all kinds of them even today, but these religions of human effort, that's where they find all of that pride and value. And those are never any good. They can't work. Paul found all of those things, all of that value in the cross, and because of that, he fixed his gaze on Jesus Christ. That's where he looked, and that's what drove all of life, empowered by the Spirit. And so because of the cross, because of what Jesus did there, the world's way, its whole system, all that it tells us to do, with all of its allure, because honestly, the world is tempting, right? It puts things out there that tell me, ooh, that looks fun. That looks interesting. I think I can find joy and pleasure there. And it puts it all out there, but the world with all of that, along with the flesh, with religions of human effort, that's all been crucified to Paul, and it's been crucified to us. Those things are gone. Even though they still well up and fight against us, those things are dead to us. We are no longer enslaved to those. And on the flip side, to the world, we look shameful. We look like we are on a cross, as Paul said, that I'm crucified to the world. We look like we are living foolishly. Have y'all ever heard the world? This used to frustrate me so much until I was looking at this passage again. People say, well, religion is just a crutch for the weak. Y'all ever heard that? That used to drive me crazy, but the thing is, they're getting it a little bit better than they think. It's beyond a crutch. I don't need a crutch, right? A crutch is a way of help. I need so much more than help. This is like life support. This is everything running my heart, my brain, everything. It is new life, right? A crutch is not good enough for me. I need a savior. That's what we find in Christ. Religious symbols and rites and extra-biblical standards, they accomplish nothing for salvation. They accomplish nothing for finding true life, abundant life, living in the joy that we were created for. What matters, Paul says, is being made a new creation. That you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God because of Jesus Christ. And so their debate, this Galatian debate of should I be circumcised or not, that didn't matter. It didn't matter if you were saying yes. It didn't matter if you were saying no. Neither one of them, who cares if you are or you aren't? That doesn't matter. Neither one is better than the other. All that matters is that Christ has made us new, that we are trusting in him for salvation, not in our works, not in anything else, trusting in what Jesus has done for our salvation. And when we trust in Christ, we find peace, we find mercy, the things that we won't truly find in the world or in sin or in religion, because all of those things are going to fail. All that matters is that Christ has made us new, that we're trusting in him for salvation. So whatever is robbing you of peace, whatever is robbing you of having peace in this life, I promise you the cross of Jesus Christ can overcome that. And when I say overcome, I don't mean that it goes away. Listen, if you are struggling and you're struggling financially and you're going to come in and say, well, you know what? If Christ is going to take all that away, I'm going to trust him and all my financial burdens are going to go away. I'm struggling in relationships. If I trust in Jesus, all of that's going to go away and they're all going to be great. No. No. Now, it helps following God's principles for life will help with so many things in life, but it doesn't mean they all go away. But the cross does put everything else into perspective so that we can find peace in all circumstances. This written from a guy who had faced so many beatings for the sake of Christ. And that promise doesn't just go to this Galatian church, but to everybody. All people, not just the Gentiles. Because this debate in the Galatian church was between the Judaizers, the Jewish people in the church, some of them, and Gentiles. And so Paul's making it really clear that, you know, it could have been taken that Paul is saying, hey, God is abandoning the Jewish people. He's abandoning Israel. But that's not the case. He's saying this promise is for believing Israel too. This promise goes to absolutely anybody. So no matter who you are, here, now, then, doesn't matter. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, peace and mercy await you in Jesus Christ. We just trust him for it. So are you more proud of your works or of Jesus's? Which one of those do you think is really going to save you? Which one are you trusting in to bring you joy, to bring you peace, and to bring you mercy? And what does trusting in Christ, what does boasting in the cross and not the flesh mean for how we live our lives now? We get excited about the gospel of freedom from the flesh by the cross to do that thing that we've been talking about for a couple of years now, to become grace. Verses 17 and 18. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The Judaizers, these legalists, had challenged Paul's gospel. They challenged his authority. They challenged his apostleship. They challenged his integrity. And they challenged his love. And that's what this letter is addressed, all of those things. And he is ready for it to stop. He started getting attacked for the gospel during his first missionary journey. We looked at that last year. And he faced questioning when he got home from that. Becoming grace, living for Jesus by grace. That's what we're talking about. Not living by works, that brings joy, that brings peace, and that brings mercy. But it can also bring hate. Paul knew that pretty well. The world, the flesh, that those who serve the world and the flesh, they are like slave masters. And when one of their slaves is freed, they go running after it because they want to bring you back into that slavery. They want you working for them. They go after anybody who's been freed and try to bring you back. The flesh, the world, these false religions that will do absolutely nothing for you, they will do anything to keep others from being freed too. And that can be really hard for us as we try to go out and spread this gospel message to bring freedom to other people, our friends, our family, our neighbors, and people around the world. There's an enemy that's going to fight against us in those things, and that's tough. Look at Paul. Paul was branded like a slave to Christ, he says. He bore on his body those marks. So he's not one, as they said, going out trying to please people and make things easier. He's facing these beatings because things are harder. And because Paul was branded with the marks of Jesus Christ, we should be too. At the end of the service today, in each of the classrooms, we're going to have a tattoo artist out there, and he's going to put on anyone who wants to a cross to choke people, just joking with you. Some of you are really freaked out. I mean, you're like, our pastor's going completely. I mean, we knew he was crazy, just not that crazy. Okay. I think, did anyone pass out? Good? Okay. No. I had to make sure you're paying attention. Listen, Paul had received, when he's talking, the crazy thing about this is I have read that argument somewhere. Like, we should be tattooed because Paul talked about bearing the marks of Christ. No. Paul had received unbelievable beatings on multiple occasions for Christ, and he had the scars to prove it, much as a slave would have scars and branding showing their allegiance to their master. And those scars show his passion and his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to Jesus himself. And yet for all the trouble the Galatian church brought to him, he called them brothers. You're my brethren. He's reminding them, I love you. I love my church. He loves them. I love my church now. And his final desire for them, what he shares here, echoes the opening of the letter and sums up the letter again. He says, live in the grace of Jesus Christ. He's saying, become grace. We do that by treating people with the same grace that we have received, receiving it ourselves, recognizing that we've received it, treating people with that the same way, and then taking that gospel to them as well. Because that's part of how we've been treated with grace, is by bringing the gospel to us so we take it to others. So how have you become grace to others? Do people see Jesus' grace in you and through you? The way that you live, the way that you think even about yourself, and the way that you treat them and interact with them. As we think about these questions again, as we come almost toward the end of this series, we understand even more that question that we ask every week. Are you living the gospel? Have you become grace? Are you living as grace is another way to ask that. My challenge to you this week is simply to tell somebody about the gospel this week. And there is, I don't think, any better way to renew your passion for the gospel and to renew your love for people than to tell other people about it. We as a church body, as the kind of the universal church, and then here as a body as well, we remember the gospel collectively with the Lord's table. So we want to take a minute just to prepare our own hearts to take communion. Communion is a celebration. It's a remembrance of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his relationship with us now. Something that he took in relationship with his friends and his followers. It's something that Christians share in common, so this is only for Christians. You do not have to be a member of this church, but we do ask that this is only for Christians. Others, you are by all means welcome to view and to see what we're doing. Ask all the questions you want about it. But please, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your means of salvation, meaning that you are not finding your forgiveness, you're restoring that relationship to God only by what Christ has done, please let the plates pass by. But also, since this is a community celebration, if your relationship to other Christians is broken, or if maybe you've fallen into the flesh, and the flesh, whether it's fallen into immorality, into that kind of outward sin, or if it's falling away from grace and living by works, either of those types of things, again, let the plate pass by. Nobody here should be judging you for that. If they are, they should probably let the plate pass by too. But there's a better alternative than missing out for anybody, right? Just make your relationships right before we take communion. We're going to be singing a song. There's time to do these things before we take this meal together. If you are struggling with another Christian, go and confess that to them. Make it right. If you need to text somebody, do it. It's okay. Bust out your cell phones. Do keep them silenced, please. But we want those things fixed. Even if it's just a matter of you can't get in touch with somebody, just forgiving them in your heart so we can celebrate this together. If you've fallen, if you've given into the flesh, listen, I'm going to be up here in front. We're going to have a couple of other pastors in the back in the foyer so that you can go and talk to them as we're singing and just before communion to try to just find time to talk and to pray about those things. And for certain, if you are not sure that you are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, completely sure of that, we want to talk to you about it. We are here for you too. Again, I'll be right up here. Don't feel like you're interrupting me. There's nothing more I would like to do. All right, that's my greatest passion. We'll have other pastors and the four-year people around you who want to talk to you, or grab one of our deacons who are going to be sitting up here in a minute. Listen, the gospel is just so beautiful. We don't want anyone to miss out. We don't want you to leave here without connecting with your Creator, living the joy that you were intended for. Again, I'll be in front with the deacons, other pastors, and the four-year as we sing. Just don't wait. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for Jesus Christ who has saved us. Oh God, I pray that anyone here today who doesn't know you, who is struggling to live away from the flesh but live by the Spirit instead, Lord, may we make those things right today. May we make relationships with our Creator and relationships with other people, other believers, right. All for your glory. God, may we walk out of here today united and remembering the gospel and excited about it. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Stand and sing, and as we do, that is your time to do whatever the Lord may be calling you to do.
There's a peace I've come to know. For my heart and flesh may fail. There's
Physical scars for the cross, for the gospel, for Jesus. But we still remember. Jesus Christ laid the foundation for this community that we are here now, that we are called the church. He laid the foundation in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And at his ascension, when he rose up to the heavens, he handed the reins of ministry over to the church, still led and empowered by him as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit. Communion is that time to remember what Jesus did. who we are because of Him and because of what He did, and how we live out that identity now. I want to walk through responsively, again, it'll be on the screen, but walk through responsively who we are as a church and how we do that as Grace Baptist Church. So as Grace Baptist Church, who are we? We are a redeemed community. We'll do that one again. We'll get the rhythm here. As Grace Baptist Church, who are we?
A redeemed community.
What do we do? How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And why do we do that? To glorify God. As we take these elements, keep that in mind and focus on how Jesus brought that about at the cross. Luke chapter 22, the first part of verse 19, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. Pastor Fred, would you pray for the bread?
Father, we thank you for the bread that represents your body that was bruised and scarred for us. We thank you for taking our sins upon you and for giving us the opportunity for new life and salvation. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. Pastor Mike, if you would pray for the cup.
Father, as we come to the cup, we think of your blood that was shed for us. You tell us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sins. And Father, on this day in particular, as we celebrate and remember your resurrection, we know that it was preceded by your death on the cross. And through it, as your blood was shed, we were provided salvation. We thank you for this gift. We thank you for this sacrifice. Thank you for the ways that you are using those in our life to make us sons of yours. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Stand and sing it together.
He lives.
He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Christ Jesus lives within my heart. Next week, we look at one of my favorite examples from Galatians chapter 5. As we look through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, we'll look at an example of how that is lived out, how Christ lives through us now. So for this week, excited about the gospel, spreading that as we become grace, it is time to go.